When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. These wise men came from Persia, had traveled hundreds of kilometers to Jerusalem, and then find their way to Bethlehem, where we are told as they see Jesus, they have a response that is one of exuberance. Now, although we celebrate the Feast of the Epiphany 2 weeks after Christmas, we need to appreciate that this did not happen 2 weeks after Christmas. This happened perhaps even a year or more after the birth of Jesus. And although our nativity scene is beautiful, that doesn't quite represent the scene as it really happened. We're told that Jesus is a child in this text. We're told that Jesus is in a home. We're told a little bit later on that Herod wants to kill all boys in the vicinity of Bethlehem who are 2 years of age and younger. And so we can imagine that Jesus is actually in the throes of what we call the terrible twos. But actually, it's not Jesus, it's King Herod who's acting like the selfish toddler. This is a story that shows us the perennial struggle that exists between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. From a political perspective, Herod has all of the cards. He's got, it seems, the trump card in his hand. He's got the religious establishment in Jerusalem doing his bidding. He's got the most powerful military behind him that the world had ever seen, i.e. Rome. And yet, it's to these three strange figures, these magi from the east, and they are the focus of the story, because we are to understand that this Bethlehem home to which they go tells us something that always is a way of God. God passes over the powerful to make his ways known to the humble, to those who are open to Jesus Christ. So today, using the story of the Epiphany as the backdrop, I want to actually now present to you on the stage, so to speak, another manifestation. Some of you are going to be familiar with the story. For others, like it was for me, it was a story that I did not know very well. I'm talking about what happened from May to October 100 years ago in Fatima, Portugal. And interestingly, to three children, our mother appeared on the 13th of May, 13th of June, 13th of July. And actually, the children had been detained by the mayor of the city on the 13th of August, so they didn't actually get there until the 15th. And so Our Lady allowed for the Feast of the Assumption to be the time when she appeared to them there. And then it happened again on the 13th of September and the 13th of October. Six times in 1917, Our Lady appeared to Jacinta, who was 7 years old, to Francisco, who was 8 years old, and Jacinta's brother, and to their cousin Lucia. And as Our Lady appeared to them, she appeared to them right towards the end of the First World War. And her message was one of fundamental peace. But she also warned of the serious consequences if people did not turn wholeheartedly to her son, repent of their sins, and pray for peace. She explained the following, that war is often the punishment for sin, and warned that without repentance, there would be, in the 20th century, such horror, such bloodshed, such wars that the world had never before seen. She also said, and remember, this is 1917, May through to October. It's in November of 1917 that Lenin begins to show his face. And so she says that without repentance, Russia would be God's chosen instrument of chastisement, spreading the errors of atheism and materialism across the earth, fomenting wars, annihilating nations, and persecuting the faithful everywhere. 1917 is when she prophesied this. And the next part of the prophecy is perhaps the most stunning. She said that during the papacy of Pius XI, he did not become pope until 1922, that during his papacy, there would be a sign that would be given. And let me read to you what Our Lady said to these three children aged 10, 8, and 7. When you see a night illumined by an unknown light, know that this is the great sign given you by God that he is about to punish the world for its crimes. This happened at the end of January in 1938. There was such a display of the northern lights that it reached all the way into the southern hemisphere, making headlines internationally. And I actually Googled it the other day. Indeed, it did. You have quotes from all of the major newspapers around the world saying what happened at the end of January in the year 1938. February of that same year, Germany occupied Czechoslovakia, and in 1939 occupied Poland. Pius XI died in February of 1939, and we know what happened in September of that year. As a verification of her appearances, she said that there would be a miracle that would also occur. And at the last appearance in October of 1917, there were 70,000 people at the site where she had appeared. And that night before had been cloudy. The day had been a day of rain. But then just around noon and into the afternoon, the sun did something remarkable. And there are all of these witnesses of people who saw it, that the sun acted in ways that the sun should not act. It danced across the sky. And as we think about Fatima, we then come to the secret. The secret of Fatima that was kept a secret until the year 2000, when John Paul II decided that it was time for the world to know the last part of the Fatima apparition. And let me just read in part what that includes. The children were given a vision of people that they were seeing as if through a mirror. And they saw a man dressed in white who was going up a mountain to a cross. And with him were other bishops, priests, men and women, religious. And as they were going toward this mountain, they had to go through a city, half of which had been destroyed. And when the Holy Father gets to the top of this mountain, he is shot with bullets and arrows, and he dies. Many other bishops, priests, men and women religious, and various lay people of different ranks and positions are also killed. They're martyred for their faith. Do you know that more people had been martyred for their faith in the 20th century than in the 19th centuries that preceded that? More people in one century than in the 19 preceding centuries. And then, of course, if you remember, May the 13th, the day of the first apparition in 1917, but now we're on May the 13th in the year 1981. What happens to John Paul II? They try to assassinate him. But as he says, he believes and understands that it was the Blessed Lady who stayed that bullet so that he was not killed, but indeed was badly wounded but recovered, and then became one of the greatest popes that the world has ever seen. Listen to what the Vatican says in interpreting this last part of the apparition. The history of an entire century can be represented in this image. Just as the places of the earth are synthetically described in the two images of the mountain and the city, and are directed toward the cross, so too time is presented in a compressed way. In the vision, we can recognize the last century as a century of martyrs, a century of suffering and persecution for the church, a century of world wars and many local wars which filled the last 50 years and have inflicted unprecedented forms of cruelty. All of this was told to children, ages 10, 8, and 7. Lucia's mother thought she was gone crazy, and the parish priest thought that she might have actually had some sort of demonic influence and that this was not Our Lady. That Our Lady said to the children that they would suffer for what they were shown. And indeed, the younger children, Francisca and Jacinta, died in the 1920s, and it was only Lucia who lived to be an adult. She actually became a Carmelite nun. In 1981, she shared with St. John Paul II something that she had never shared before. And this is what she shared. The final battle between the Lord and the reign of Satan will be about marriage and the family. Don't be afraid. Anyone who works for the sanctity of marriage and the family will always be fought and opposed in every way, because this is the decisive issue. However, Our Lady has already crushed its head. Interesting how so much of the prophecy has been fulfilled. Just this morning on the CBC, as I was driving up here, I heard that in Italy, they're going to change the wording for people who are going to be civilly married. They're going to take out the clause that speaks about lifelong fidelity. And the reason for this, according to the authorities, is that in countries like Italy, over 60% of Italians who are married have extramarital affairs. 60%. And then the CBC commentary went on to say, and this is pretty much the way it is throughout the Western world. When we think about what is indeed happening to marriage, when we think what is happening towards those who stand up and speak about the integrity of marriage, they're called intolerant, backward, and bigoted. When we think of how Bishop Henry, in his courage and in his clear articulation of the magisterial teaching of the Church for the last 19 years as our bishop, has often been referred to in derogatory ways that have diminished and demeaned him. When we think about what is happening with gender ideology that is spreading like prairie wildfire, we take to heart what Sister Lucia revealed in 1981. But remember part of what is in those words. Don't be afraid. Anyone who works for the sanctity of marriage and the family will be fought against, they will be opposed. And then we have to name as well what's happened within the church. The crisis of the sex abuse scandal, a horror, a tragedy, a travesty, and how that too has undermined a sense of trust and an ability to say that the church has integrity. Indeed, during the last 100 years, there has been a persecution, there has been turmoil, there has been a pruning. Within the church, there has been turmoil over doctrine, liturgy, there's been a breakdown in discipline, there's been a great exodus of priests and religious. We have been reduced for sure, but we have not been destroyed. We are being prepared for something. And who knows what the year 2017 will hold. But I think there are things before us that require something like what the Magi did, a deepening devotion, a deepening focus on Jesus, a deepening attention to prayer. Starting next Friday, we will be resuming our 12-hour adoration here at St. Peter's. There's a sheet at the back where people are asked to sign up and to come in for an hour of being present with Jesus in adoration. I want to encourage you to take this to heart, to take to heart the call to intensified prayer. Come, be with Jesus, be with the people of St. Peter's in prayer. Renew your commitment to praying the rosary. Decide now to come to our Fatima conference that is going to be held in May and will coincide with the events of May the 13th of 1917. Some of you who like to read might want to go to the Vatican website. There's an incredibly detailed document there. Just type in Fatima, Vatican, and it gives all of the apparitions. And then there's this amazing theological interpretation by then Cardinal Ratzinger, who of course became Benedict XVI, where he helps us to understand the implications of Fatima for today. Here we are 2,000 years remembering what happened on the Feast of the Epiphany. I think we need to see and to understand that Fatima was for the 20th century and the 21st century what the Epiphany was for the first century. May we be encouraged. May we have a renewed sense that God does speak, that God is with us, and that our mother loves us so much that she is calling us to renewed prayer, to renewed commitment. And here's the beauty and the irony of the gospel. God loves to use the small, the insignificant, a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 7-year-old to communicate to the world. May we hear the voice of our mother. May we hear the voices of these children and take to heart the manifestation of Fatima for us today.